tell you about when I was a fourth grader. That was just the other day, a long time ago. Upstate New York, Palmyra, lived with my grandmother, my folks did, out in the country. And of course we played outside and we had woods and trees and fruit trees and just all kinds of things up there in upstate New York. And being a fourth grader in those days, why, I had the latest. I had double holsters with cap guns on each hip. They were silver, and I was quick with the draw. And I was out playing with everyone else, cowboys and Indians, or cops and robbers, or whatever you want to call it. And I'd gone up behind the house to there was an old shed up there that was just rough-hewn wood, and it was full of just stuff, old, dirty, dusty stuff. And so I was hiding out in there, and I thought, well, here's a good place. I can defend this place with my cap guns. And I reached over and I picked up a bottle, old dusty bottle, but I went and slipped out of there and rinsed it out and filled it with water and brought it back. And so that was my sipping bottle. And all was well for a while. I was safe and I felt good about where I was at. And so, and I was sipping on my bottle. And then I happened to turn the bottle around, and my heart stopped, because staring me in the face was a skull and crossbones that said, poison, ammonia. To a fourth grader, it translated to, I'm dead. It's over. I didn't know whether to run down the hill screaming and yelling, hoping that I would die on the steps before I got in to see my family or not. So I finally decided, well, I'm just going to accept the inevitable, and I sat on a crate in there waiting for whatever happens when you drink ammonia. And nothing happened. Was the warning real? Yes, at the time it was filled with ammonia. But it wasn't obviously real much later when it was an old dusty jar with nothing in it. But to a fourth grader, that skull and crossbones, I remember. It hit me hard. And I thought life was over. Warnings are just that. No one knows more about life and living this life than your Creator. When God made Adam, He made man. He created man from the dust. And God had a full agenda for this man. This man was going to have dominion. This man was going to have fellowship with God. And so everything there is about being a man, your Creator has ordained. Now you may not be that person, but that's not God's fault, or that God didn't plan it that way. It's just that we've wandered off like sheep, and we've gone astray, and we've got things messed up. So it's not God's fault that sometimes we wind up where we're at. And then God said, well, it's not good for man be alone, so He made woman. And God had all these plans for woman. And she would be alongside of man. And so everything there is to know and be about a woman comes from your Creator. If in all of that you do not find yourself today, for the same reasons that man does not find himself today, and that is, there's some warnings along the way, there were stop signs along the way that we didn't heed, and we turned this way or we turned that way, and we fell off in fellowship with God. So God then individually, as the Creator, has made man and woman. And then when children came along, there came family. God didn't leave the family without any instructions. We have a book here that's filled with the revelation of God, the one who knows the most about life because He's the creator of life, and the one who says there will be families, and this is what a family will be like. This is how a family will operate. And if your family isn't like that, it's not God's fault. It isn't that He overlooked something. It's because we messed up. But God had an idea for families. And then families collected together and they needed government. Did God have any ideas about government? Absolutely. Here again, what government should be, what God is looking for in government, how government should handle its people, and the peace and serenity and protection that government should offer and provide. It's all outlined right here. And then came the prize possession that Jesus came and said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And He paid for it with His own blood. A very special household, family, body was born. And you and I, by privilege, in surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, being buried in waters of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life, it says we are added to that body. The apple of God's eye. And if the church isn't everything it should be, it isn't God's fault. It's because we haven't heeded the warnings along the way, the instructions, not just the truths that are good for us and right for us, but also the warnings that came with that and said, you know, don't do that, don't emphasize this, beware of that, because you live in a world of darkness and you are a people of light. There's a big contrast, and there ought to be a big contrast. In fact, as the world gets worse, the church should get better. I'm all done. We can go home. I'm going to take you to 1 Kings 22. I'm going to use this. It's a story. We're going to move right along. But let me just set the stage another 20 minutes. Anyway, here we go. There's two kings involved here. One king is King Ahab. He's nasty. He's a scoundrel. He's the worst that ever there was, if there is such a way of saying it. And one of the reasons for the ways that he disobeys God is blamed on his wife, because his wife's name is Jezebel. And Jezebel is of such an influence and makes such demands on Ahab that pulls him away from the Lord that Elijah the prophet says of Jezebel, the dog's going to eat you. 1 Kings 21, if you want to find it. Dogs are going to eat you. Then there's another king. His name, Jehoshaphat. Household name, right? We all have Jehoshaphats around. Jehoshaphat's a good king. He's from good stock. He's the son of Asa. He walks in the ways of the Lord. The two then are communicating. Well, it's one thing to communicate. It's another thing to join hands. God says that which is evil of the devil, we have no part with. There's warnings. There's stop signs. Don't do this. But he did it anyway. Ahab had an agenda. There was one city out there that he wanted to recapture, Ramoth-Gilead. But he couldn't do it on his own. He needed help. So he's trying to get Jehoshaphat caught up in this. And so he invites Jehoshaphat to come up and see him. And as they're visiting and talking about this thing of Ramoth-Gilead, Ahab says, you know, that's wrong that the Arameans have my city. And Jehoshaphat, that is wrong. So it's a right thing they're talking about. And he said, will you help me? My people are your people. My army's your army. You know, let's do it this together and we'll get the job done. 1 Kings 22, verse 5. We begin. So the king of Israel brought together, well, verse 5, Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, and this is very important, first seek the counsel of the Lord. You think that was on Ahab's agenda? No. You know, all of a sudden someone says, well, shouldn't we pray about it? Pray about it. I hadn't even thought about that. You know, we've got our plans laid out and we accept or we assume that accept false assurances and regarding our plans and purposes rather than God's warnings. So he first says to him, we need to ask the Lord. So he brings in 400 men and asks them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I not? And they said, go, for the Lord hath given you into his hands. Now there's a play on words here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. The play on words is, Jehoshaphat says, let's ask Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the prophets of Baal said, Adonai says it's a good thing. They didn't actually respond to what Jehoshaphat had asked for. So I think that's the clue that Jehoshaphat thought, you know, not satisfied with this answer. 400 answers? He said, don't we have someone else? Is there not a prophet of the Lord? Well, Ahab answers, there's still one man. We can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything good about me. I wonder why. Someone says, why doesn't God ever say something good about me? He's got all kinds of good things he'd love to say about you. But it isn't about him. It's about you and me. And he's trying to bring us back. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to get our attention. He never says anything good about me. Always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Well, the king shouldn't say that. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in his royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. And then here's this guy, Zedekiah. You know what he's done? Here's the picture. It's the taking of two big nails. So you get the idea. And he sticks them on his forehead like this. And he runs back and forth. You'll gore him like a bull. You'll shake him out. He's putting on a big show. I don't think Micaiah's impressed. But he's trying to impress the king anyway. And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead. Be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the Lord's hand. You know, before you go and set plans and purposes to do something like this. You know what James says? He says, you know, there's a warning here in the book of James, chapter 5. He says, listen to you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city and spend a year there carrying on business, making money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know. What is life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Truth is available. Truth isn't hidden. Truth's right out there. But it's not in us to readily accept truth because we were people and are, without Christ, people of darkness. And darkness hates the light. He says they don't want the truth. They want something like the truth. They want something that will satisfy them because there's a hole there. There's a longing to be with God and to walk with God. But I don't want just the absolute truth. Kind of give me a little bit of it. So we choose to close our ears to God's truth rather than open our hearts to obey. And this is taken from 2 Timothy. I marked these so I could get to them quicker. And it still takes me time. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Preach the word. I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying. Jonathan's trying. We're trying. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Speak the truth. And those truth comes with warnings. With great patience and careful instruction. Why should I do that, Lord? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers who to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, let's see what happens here. In 1 Kings 22, this is verse 13. The messenger who had gone to get Micaiah, because they sent for him, he says to Micaiah, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Now, what do you think he's saying there? Compromise, you know, don't tilt the ship. Stay on board. The other ones are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably, and then we can all go to lunch together. We'll all feel good, and all is well. There's always a pressure to conform. How many people does it take to shout one thing that make it true? Well, if I go to the book of Acts in chapter 19, they filled the whole stadium. They filled the whole theater. In our words, they filled all of Bronco Stadium right to the top. And they shouted for 2 hours, great is the God of Artemis, or great is Diana. Was that a truism? No, it was not. It's just as false the first time they said it until they got hoarse saying it after 2 hours. It was no more true then than it was when they started. Because truth isn't formulated here. It comes from the revelation of God. And there's the truth that sets us free. There's the truth that makes things right. There's the truth we listen to. And it doesn't matter that there's only one speaking the truth and there's 400 over there saying something different. They cannot change what God has said. And Micaiah says, I'm going to talk what God... say what God has to say, what God wants me to say. And I'm not going to conform to that. And so he said, well, as surely as the Lord lives, he says in verse 14, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go into war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Oh, he says, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it in the king's hands. Sarcasm. I love it. Yeah, sarcastic. The king knows that. How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? They've been down this road before. They've had some conversations before. Micaiah's used his sarcasm before. You know, Ahab wants it said a certain way. He said, well, if that's what you want me to say, I'll say it. That doesn't make it true. How many times? So Micaiah said, all right, you want the truth? Here's the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. In other words, Ahab, you're a dead man. You're going to go out there in the battle, and you're a dead man. Well, I only have to go back one chapter and I find out Elijah had already made a prophecy about Ahab and said, you know, you're not going to die, but the dogs are going to lick up your blood. So there's already a prophecy out here hanging. But now Micaiah says, you know, you go out to battle, you're going to die. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad? Yeah, right. So we can choose to open our ears to truth, or we can shut them. We can choose to put our hopes on false promises and false assumptions and making false plans and not heed God's warnings. But when things turn sour and they don't turn out right, whose fault is it? Who didn't take the time to say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'm looking in your word. Lord, tell me your truth, just the truth. What God says is truth, and only the truth, and always the truth. So we attempt to confine it. We're going to jump down here, verse 26. The king of Israel ordered, take that Micaiah back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, his king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison. Give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. So kill the messenger. That's a good way to do it. Throw the messenger in jail. That really helps. That's going to change everything. It changed nothing. It just meant Micaiah is going to eat bread and water. How many in the New Testament did the same? If I study Peter and his ministry, what happens? If I study Paul and his ministry, what happens? Do I not find them in prisons? Do I not find them on diets of bread and water? Does it change anything? No, because they came out and said, we're going to obey God rather than man. We're going to speak the truth, even if it costs us our lives. And that's in Acts 5, and I'm not reading it. It's in your notes, though. And we come to this. We attempt to avoid God's truth when we hide from it rather than just face up to it. What's so difficult? What's so difficult that the Lord has said something and just say, Lord, that's not me, but that's who I want to be. That's not what I've been thinking or doing. I need to change and turn around. I look in your mirror, Lord, and I see that there are some adjustments I need to make in my life, and I am willing humbly to do that. Why wouldn't we? What avoids that? People want to hide from the truth. People want to avoid the truth. And what Ahab did, and without reading this whole section that's coming up, he simply told Jehoshaphat, we're going out in the battle. You wear your royal robes, and I'm going to disguise myself as just like one of the soldiers. Now, why would he do that? He's got 400 prophets that said you're going to be victorious. Did he believe them? No. He was more worried about what Micaiah said than what those 400 prophets had prophesied, because he knew they were lying. So he disguised himself. And the Arameans, they attacked. They're chasing Jehoshaphat all around because they've been instructed to kill the king of Israel. And then they decide he's not the king of Israel. He's the king of Judah. They got the wrong king. So where is this guy? There's no one else wearing royal robes. And then you come to these words. Oh, these are great. Verse 34. Someone drew his bow at random. Ha, isn't that beautiful? Ha, at random. Hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. Not in his arm, not in his foot, didn't hit his chariot, didn't hit the chariot driver, and it's totally by random? Well, let me tell you, God's the king of random. If that's what it takes, random. Ahab dies. He bleeds to death in his chariot. And as Elijah said, the dogs licked up his blood. Those were the days of Ahab. Jehoshaphat's days are summed up in that he followed the Lord. He walked in the ways of God. When we come to the end of our journey and we want that one little epitaph, what's it going to say? He was faithful till death. He finished the course. He fought the fight. Or he caved in and he compromised. And he dilly-dallied with truth, thinking that, well, it's not that important. It's important when you're dying. It's important when you step out into eternity. But it's a little bit late then. Little bit late. Here's what the Bible says about Ahab. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols. Like the Amorites, the Lord drove out of Israel. How's that for an epitaph? There's truth. It's available. It will free you. It's not difficult. The simplest of us can understand it. You don't have to have a high degree. You need to trust the Lord and let the Lord speak His truths to you. But to just fly through the warnings that God has given of how to be a man or a woman, or how to be a family, or how to be a government, and certainly how to be a church. For us not to heed those warnings and just continue on doing things without checking for the truths of God, there's consequences. And some of those consequences are eternal. Isn't it wonderful when people come to a point where they say, you know what? I want to obey the truth. And when I do, the truth of God will set me free. And if He sets me free, I am free indeed. A couple more minutes. Let me just say one more thing. One more thing. The year was 1969. The place was Pass Christian, a little tiny remote village on the shores of Mississippi. The approaching hurricane was Camille. Right there, 250 feet from the shore, was the Richelieu Apartments. Three stories high, beautiful place. And there was a couple dozen people there holding a hurricane party. Now, I grew up in hurricanes, and I didn't have hurricane parties. But anyway, hurricane party. The sheriff came by, and he said, "You got to leave. The storm is coming." And they leaned out from the balcony with their drinks in their hands, and they said, "Not us. We're staying right here. And you can't make us. Unless you want to arrest us." Well, he wasn't going to arrest them. But you know, he did take down their names. And he asked for their next of kin. I wonder why he did that. And the party continued. 10 o'clock that night, Camille came ashore. We're told at Pass Christian in Mississippi, the wind arrived at 205 miles an hour. The greatest ever recorded. They said rain came as bullets. Twenty-four people died in a place called the Richelieu Apartments because there was nothing left of the building but a foundation. They just thought it was a party. It was a fun. Ignore the warnings. Life goes on. You can walk out today. Life goes on. Does it? You know, God said to the rich fool, tonight your soul's required. What then? What kind of ticking clock are we on? Heed the warnings. It's the devil that's telling us we've got time. The devil's telling us, don't worry about the hurricane. It won't affect you. And they died. Maybe there's a lesson there. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy, your love, your patience, your long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's your heart, Lord. That's your message. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And everything that would destroy us and upset us comes from the Father of darkness. And you have given us the instructions, you've given us the warnings, you've guided us, you've lighted the path. I pray, Lord, that we just open our hearts to your truth and say, speak to me, Lord, even today. I want to be right with you. I want my life to be aligned with yours and to be the man and the woman and together the church that you so desire. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.